Amen. You know, in the book of the Revelation, we are afforded a look into God's heaven. It's as though the Lord has literally pulled back the curtain, as though he has given to you a little glimpse into heaven. There's no doubt that we as human beings, finite creatures, even if we're saved, converted, and brought to know Christ as our Savior, could ever get a full glimpse of heaven. It'll be too much. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, had that on one occasion. And he says that he saw things that he couldn't utter. And he was able to say that he went into the third heaven. And as though he stood before God in heaven. We do believe that Paul had that real experience. He entered into heaven. I believe it happened whenever he was stoned to death and cast out of the city and left for dead. I believe that he was. And he said this, I know a man that was taken up to the third heaven and he saw things and he heard things and he couldn't utter them. There wasn't any language in the world, not even the sacred language of Hebrew, that could express what Paul saw. It overwhelmed him. He could hardly speak of it. John himself saw so much of heaven in a picture and in a figure. Heaven, in a way, in a measure, is something that is really hid from the finite mind, even if we're regenerate and we're saved, because heaven's a wonderful place, and the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that know and love him. However, the Lord has given us a little glimpse into heaven. He has revealed something of that wonderful place where you and I, if we're saved by God's grace, will spend all eternity. We can now, with the eye of faith, see what is there. We can actually see what is there. We can also see those who are there, who have gone before. We can even see something of what is happening and what they're actually doing in that wonderful place. Contrary to the books that you see in these days and the comments that are made and the cartoons that are drawn of people who go to heaven and they're sitting there and they're isolated and they're on a little cloud and they're dressed in white and they have a little harp and they're strumming away and they're as happy as can be. I want to tell you that's far from what the Bible teaches. I want to tell you there's no one sitting about in heaven. There's no one sitting idle in heaven. The Bible says, we read it in this chapter, that they serve him continually. Imagine, you see, the occupation of heaven. I don't know what I'd be doing in heaven. I don't know exactly what you will be doing in heaven. But I do know this, the Lord has a job of work for us. It says they serve him forever and forever. They are still the servants of Christ. There's something the Lord has for us to do, even in heaven. And we could even have it as a series, the very occupation of heaven, never mind the population of that place. But here, in this chapter, it's not complete, we know that. The entire book of the Revelation, and even the Bible itself, does it not give us everything about the place to which we are going? But it's always good to know and to learn and even be refreshed if you already know these things. What heaven's going to be like for the child of God. You're going there if you're saved. You will be there for all eternity. We know for sure that the Lord has prepared a place. And he did so when he died on the cross. I don't concur with individuals who'll tell us that the Lord has been 2,000 odd years preparing a place for me. So those individuals who were saved just shortly after Christ died, he's only been preparing a place for a couple of days, a couple of weeks. I believe the place was already prepared. When the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, he meant he was going to the cross. Heaven was prepared at Calvary. Heaven was a place prepared when Christ died on the cross. And it's wrong to say that the Lord has now taken over 2,000 years to prepare the house for me. And you're suggesting then that those who were saved just shortly after Christ rose from the dead and entered into heaven, that he's only been preparing a place for them for a couple of days or a couple of weeks or maybe a couple of years for that matter. But for you and me, you and I, he is preparing a place for over 2,000 years so we have got a better place than others. No, it's a reference to Calvary. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to the cross, I will die and rise again. I will come again. And then he says, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he prayed in his high priestly prayer, Father, I would that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We haven't seen, just like the Queen of Sheba, she said to Solomon, it's a picture of Christ. She says, the half has not been told me. And when we get to heaven, when we read in the Bible and we listen to messages and we study it for ourselves, we will say, Lord, the half has not been told me about this place. But we have a little glimpse. That's all it is. A quick look into heaven in this passage and other passages as well, which we are not going to tonight. Well, we cannot look at every aspect of heaven in one single message. I do believe, even if you take the book of the Revelation, we couldn't do it in one single message. But let me draw your attention tonight to this seventh chapter of the book of the Revelation. And those verses that we read together, verses 9 through 17. In this passage, we have Christ's encouragement for his redeemed people. And we have something of their joy and something of their comfort in the land of the blessed. In the glory land, in the homeland, in heaven, where our Savior is, where our mansion will be, and where we will be for all eternity. And tonight, I want to take a glimpse into God's heaven and look at the subject, the joys and the blessings of heaven. Oh, to be there, the joys and the blessings of heaven. I want you to think, first of all, as we look at this passage, and that's where we're going to stay. I want you to think of those who go to heaven and of their closeness to Christ in heaven. I want you to think of their closeness to Christ in heaven. If you look with me at chapter 7 and the verse 9 and as well the verse 15. Look what it says, Revelation 7 verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. It's an amazing thing to think of sinners who are really unworthy of heaven and worthy of hell, as we even heard in the message in song, to think that they are in heaven, that they're standing before a holy God, a God that angels and highest archangels and cherubim and seraphim cover their faces and veil their faces with their wings and cry, holy, holy, holy. Even those angels, perfect, righteous, holy, cover their faces before the throne. And yet here's a multitude of sinners saved by grace. And what are they doing? They're standing before the throne. And they're standing before the Lamb. It's a remarkable scene that John saw that day, and he reveals to us in the Revelation. Look at verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Their closeness to Christ in heaven. The word in verse 9, lo, is really the word behold. And if you study the beholds of the Bible, you will find that it's a reference to everything to do with Christ. Some of those beholds, and it's a series in itself, the beholds of the Bible. This is one of them. The Lord says here in verse 9, behold, lo, God's calling your attention tonight to something. The word is used in the imperative. In other words, it's a command. God is commanding you. God is ordering you to have a look at this. Behold, that's what he's saying to you tonight. God wants you to see this. He wants you to look into heaven tonight. He doesn't want you to be discouraged. He doesn't want you to look around you. He doesn't want you to look at yourself. He doesn't want you to look at others and make judgment. He doesn't want you to look at the world and the state it's in. He doesn't want you to look at the political or religious state of our nation. He's saying, lower, behold this. God has something He wants to show you, and He wants your attention tonight, and He wants you to look at this. Behold. In other words, God's saying, I want you to see this. I have something to show you, and I want you to look, and I want you to glimpse. I don't want you to miss what I have to show you. Lo, behold, consider this, a multitude from across the earth, from all nations, kindreds, and all tongues, stood before the Lamb, stood before the throne of God. It's a remarkable scene God is calling us to witness. There they are, and they're justified. There they are, and they're sanctified. There they are, and they are glorified, standing before a holy God, a just God. There's no such thing as soul sleep in the Bible. This is a multitude that are praising God. The dead don't praise Him. This is a multitude that are alive now in heaven. This is a multitude that are serving Him. It's a multitude that are in heaven before Him and singing salvation and glory and honor and power unto our God and unto the Lamb. They're not dead. The Lord Himself said to the Sadducees, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham. Abraham's alive. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. And He's the God of His people. And they're alive. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Behold, the Lord wants you to see this. There's a multitude, and there they are. John has already seen them. He has seen that multitude in his day. And it's a multitude that no man can number. Remember what the Lord said to Abraham, that he would bless his seed, and it'd be literally beyond counting, as the sand on the sea, and as the stars in the firmament. God is calling us to look into a remarkable scene here. These individuals are in heaven, and they're standing before God and before the throne. Those who previously were afar off, you've got to think of that. These were individuals, and you're looking at yourself here as well, and you were afar off. There was a time in your life when you were afar off from God, and you were separated in your sin from God. You had not the life and enjoyment of your Maker. You were separated, cut off from that life and enjoyment through Adam's sin and your own sin by practice. Those who at one time were cut off from their Maker, those who were afar off because of their sin and alienated from God and the commonwealth of Israel, are now with Christ, and they're standing before His throne. Those who were deserving of the lowest hell, and they would admit to that in life and no doubt in heaven, and yet they're standing before the throne. Now, how can this be? How can this be? Now, the remarkable thing, verse 14 gives us the answer. We don't have to speculate. Verse 14 gives us the answer. It tells us, and He says, Sir, thou knowest, that is, who are these? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's why they are there. That's why they're standing before the throne. That's why they're justified and sanctified. That's why they're glorified. That's why they're standing in the presence of Christ. That's why they're so near to the heart of God. That's why they're so close to Christ in heaven, because they have washed their robes. They have made them white in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stand before God by blood alone. They're not there because of church trappings, the sacraments of the church, the rites and rituals of religion. They're not there with a denominational tag. The Bible says they have washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're not there because of their good works. They're not there because of their charitable giving. And they may be upright individuals in their lives, in that sense, humanly speaking. But that's not why they're there. They are there. They're close to Christ because there was a time in their lives when they repented of their sin and they believed that Christ was their Savior and died for their sins on the cross. They turned to the Lord. They accepted Christ as their Savior and the blood was applied to their soul and they stand in heaven by blood alone and they give glory to God. Notice what it says in verse 10. And I think that's remarkable. And it says they cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to ourselves. No. Salvation to the church. Salvation to the free church. No. Salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Salvation through the blood of the Lamb. You see, no matter where you cut the Bible, no matter where you open it, you will find one dominant theme. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I wonder tonight, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will you be in heaven? And if you say, preacher, I hope to be there. Listen, you can be sure of it. You can be dead on certain that you can be in heaven, your sins forgiven. Because Christ the Lamb died for sins upon the cross. God's perfect Lamb, sinless, spotless Lamb, took the sinner's place, shed his precious blood to pay the full price for sin, satisfied divine justice and all the legal requirements of divine law that was against us. And sinners who have repented of their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul, I want to tell you, they're made complete in Christ. They are declared righteous and justified before God through faith alone in Christ alone. And the scene we are witnessing tonight and what we're looking into heaven and seeing is a multitude who are born of the Spirit and they've been washed in the blood and they've already swept through the gates of the New Jerusalem singing washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why they can stand before God on the day of judgment and the great day of the Lamb's wrath. It's because they're blood bought and they're blood washed. Now tell me, where do you stand with God this evening? Young person, older person, tell me, are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to the Lord Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Not only do I see their closeness to Christ in heaven, but I want you to see something else because the Lord wants you to see it. I want you to think of their clothing from Christ in heaven. Notice what it says there in the verse 9. They're clothed with white robes. That is, they're virtuous. How can it be that man born of a woman, unclean and filthy, corrupt, depraved, how can it be that they are clothed in white robes? They are virtuous. And it says they have palms in their hand, and the palm in the scripture is the symbol of victory. And here is a multitude, and let's look at them tonight. And they're virtuous. They have white robes. And they're victorious. They have palms in their hands. And I know it's a figure here. And it's really a symbol that these individuals have had virtue through the righteousness of Christ and victory through the blood of the Lamb. This heavenly multitude wear the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. They're individuals who die in the rags of their sin. They're individuals who go out into eternity wearing the garment of, well, I hope it's okay. I hope somehow God will make an exception to the rule. Never forget one man that I was asked to go down and see. I said to the person who phoned me in the hospital, I says, are you sure he wants to see me? And he says, well, I've asked him. And he said he'll talk to you. I went in. The first thing he said to me, because I had a nice shirt and tie on, he says to me, are you a clothes salesman? I says, no, I'm not. He said these words, I'll always remember them. He says, you're a dab dresser. That's what he said. And I've still got that shirt and tie, by the way. Well, sorry, tell you, I've still got the tie. The shirt's gone. And I remember him saying that. And I says, well, forget about that. Let's talk about something else. I witnessed to him. He says to me, you know, I have less than a week to live. I mightn't even make the week. And I says, well, does that not disturb you? Does that not concern you? And he says, well, I'll take my chance. That's what he said. He says, you're not saved. No, I'm not. Do you believe in God? Well, I don't really know. They're chilling words. He says, I'll take my chance. I left the hospital, read and prayed with him. I think it was the next day, got a text to say he had passed away. I don't know how he died. I really don't. But I know how I left him. I left him in the garments of, I hope so. Sure, I'll take my chance. If I'm wrong, well. But if I'm right, we'll see how we go. If there is no God, which I believe, he says. And if you're right, I'm in trouble. But he says, I'll take my chance. That's what he said. That's how he went out into eternity, as far as I know. Because I don't know a person's last end. He could be the first one to meet me in heaven after my Savior. And say to me, you didn't expect to see me here, boy. And I would say, I wouldn't even ask them, how did you get here? Because I know how. Through faith alone. In Christ alone. Sweeping through those gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I was asked to go and see different people, but I remember on one occasion, I got a real burden for this man. A real burden. I knew he was in hospital. I'd been visiting with him. The family were really concerned. I went down to his ward, and as I went in, they'd placed him in a single room, and I was so thankful I could actually have an opportunity to speak to him. He wasn't an individual who had time for the gospel. And I began to speak to him, and when I told him who I was, you could see the eyes moving in the head. The response was there. I had a bit of a conversation with him, and he responded to me. And then I says, now, are you saved? And I'm telling you, I can see it now. I can actually see it now. My mind took a photograph of it. He started to writhe in that bed. And I mean writhe. He got agitated. And I thought, maybe there's something going on here. Maybe it's not the gospel. So I pressed it again. And he got more agitated. And I pressed it again. And the more I was witnessing to him, I mean he writhed on that bed. And he tried literally with all the strength to kick and move as if he could shout out to me, get away, get away. I read and prayed with him and walked away. That man is in eternity. That man is in eternity. And I don't know how he died. Did he die with the garments of Christ's rejection? Did he die in the garments of being irritable? Because you witnessed to his soul. I don't know how he died. I know another lady. And the family said to me, would you go down to the hospital? Sometimes in the middle of the night, I got calls from the Lagan Valley. There was no minister and family needed a minister. 2 o'clock in the morning, heading down to the hospital to people you don't even know to try and witness to their soul. But I'll never forget one family. And the nurse was there and she was holding the pulse on the hand and the arm of the mother. And the family pushed in and they says, Reverend Martin, would you tell my mummy? Would you tell my mummy she needs to be saved? I didn't know what to do. I drew near. The nurse was holding her hand. She was about to pass away. I started to witness to her. She's gone. With the family saying to me, Reverend Martin, please, will you speak to my mummy? Would you speak to my mummy? Never forget those times. I don't know how she went out into eternity. I just don't know. But there's another side to that coin because we were able to see people saved on their deathbed. We were able to see people go out into eternity washed in the blood of the Lamb. But I see their clothing from Christ. You see, they're standing with white robes. They're virtuous. They're standing with palms in their hands. They're victorious. And it wasn't because they had overcome. No, they overcame the devil, sin, and self, and I believe they overcame the world and the flesh by faith in the blood of the Lamb. And I want to say to you, they're not dressed in the garb of Free Presbyterianism. They're individuals we have witnessed to, and they have told us, do you know I'm a good church person? They've said that to us. Do you know who I am? Individuals who say, I hold office in the church, you know. I go to this church. You know that not only me, but my grandfather and great-grandfather were all part of this church and this denomination. And therefore, we are, and most will say this, we are Church of Ireland to the backbone. We are Presbyterian to the backbone. There may be, and I believe there are, individuals who say, I'm a Free Presbyterian. If you ask them, are you saved? I go to the free church. It's not what you ask them. And there's some who, I believe, go out into eternity in the garb of a denominational tag. It was W.P. Nicholson who said, I quote, he says, when you get to heaven, your denominational tag will drop off. But if you fall into hell, then your denominational tag will burn off. It cannot save you. I was told by a certain individual, I'm thankful to the Lord, that that person got saved a year and a half before they died, and they're now with Christ, which is far better. But that person told me, I quote the very words, I sent a chill down my spine. And how do I know it's true? Because I'll tell you, it was my brother Colin. And he said to me these words, as I was witnessing to him about his need of a Savior, he said, sure, I'm a Protestant, that's what he said. And he said these words, and we are God's people. That's what he said. I believed that once until the late Jim McKinley, when I was working in the abattoir down in Arnsborough and Lurgan, when Jim McKinley said to me, Thomas, you're a child of the devil and a child of wrath. And I took great offense at that. I believe that was the spark of conviction in my soul. I couldn't sleep. I was disturbed as a young person. But 17, 18 years of age, working in Ulster Meats down in Arnsborough, Jim McKinley, the late Jim McKinley, said these words, Thomas, because I told him I was a Protestant. I told him I was a child of God. That's what I told him. We are the people. That's what they say. Loyalists. So-called Protestants. We are the people. Orange men. Those in the Royal Black Preceptory. Apprentice boys. Masonic. We're Protestants. We're orange men. Do you know there are orange men, and I'm not getting at the orange, but it's a fact. Engaging them in their soul and their need to be saved, they have more or less said, we're in the orange order. Friend, no collarette, and no apron, and no sash, and no denominational tag will do. They're clothed in white robes. They're virtuous. They have palms in their hands. They're victorious. And therefore, they're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They learn a new song in heaven. They're not dressed in the garb of any other group. They're not dressed in or wear the garments of any institution or organization. They're not dressed in the robes of baptism or confirmation. They're not dressed in the garb of taking communion. They're not dressed in the notion of being a member of the church. I was at W.P. Nicholson. He has a lot of sayings I know. People who he witnessed to said to him on many occasions, you know, my name's on the church roll. And I'm sure you know what he said in answer to that. He says, I don't care if it's on a sausage roll, you'll not get to heaven. And how true that is. He had the language of the common people. You say that today, you probably offend everybody. But I'll tell you this, people need to hear that. Someone says to you, their name's on the church roll. It might as well be, if you want to sweeten it, might as well be on a Swiss roll or a sausage roll than the church roll. Because it'll never save you, never bring you to Christ, never bring you to heaven. Rather, they stand before a holy and just God. High. They're dressed in the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. It's theirs when they were saved by God's grace. But I wonder, how will you meet the Lord? At death or at his coming, how will you meet the Lord? I want to ask you the question, will you be wearing the sin-stained robe inherited from your first parents? Will you go out in the Christ-rejecting garment? Will you go out into eternity dressed in the robes of church attendance, trusting in the sacraments or the attire of good and charitable works? How will you go out to meet the Lord? What will be heaven for you if you think you're going there to stand without the blood of Christ, without God's salvation, to stand without the new birth, to stand without repentance and faith in Christ? Or will you be clothed? Will you be clothed in the righteousness of God's Son? And will your robes and garments be spotless and white, made white and pure through the blood of the Lamb? Friend, Christ has now provided a way of salvation. And that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. And if you come as a sinner to the Lord, he will save you. He will save you now. I want you to think finally, not only of their closeness to Christ in heaven and their clothing from Christ in heaven, but even notice their comfort in Christ in heaven. Notice what it says there in the verse 13, for instance. It tells us there, and one of the elders answered, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And he said, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains, plural, of waters, plural. And God shall wipe away all tears, plural, from their eyes. It's a remarkable thing. There's the comfort they have. How remarkable it is, because in hell there is no such comfort. In hell, the eternal thirst, hungering for satisfaction and contentment and peace, really hankering for their sin and can't find it. But these are they which serve him day and night. They are with Christ, which is far better. They are in the presence of their Lord and in the presence of their Savior. I was talking to someone last night, and I was sharing at the men's breakfast in Grange Baptist, and a lot of unsaved coming in, and I shared with them my salvation text in Revelation 3:20, and I said to them, as a little booklet by the late Noel Grant that I read in prison and came to know Christ as my Savior, and we were just chatting, because on Friday past I wasn't able to make it, but Crown College were over, and last year, and they wanted me to do the same this year. And that was to go along with them to Clandeboy Cemetery and go to the grave of Matt Borland and Noel Grant and just speak a little word about those two men and their evangelistic efforts. But I want to tell you something. I had first-hand experience. June and I went down to the Ulster Hospital. Noel Grant lay dying. You've heard the story before from this pulpit. I never forget it. I came into the little ward, and he was in a bay of his own. And as I walked into that little room, Noel Grant was there. And I tell you something, he was skin and bone. That's all he was. The bones were protruding through his rib cage and his chest and his shoulders. And you could see the very bones of his elbow. There was no fat at all, just all skin and bones. And I looked at him and his face was sunk in. And I leaned over and the rails were up on his bed in case he fell out. I thought, there's the evangelist. There's the child of God. Look at him now. And humanly speaking, I leaned over, my wife will bear testimony, as I leaned over those rails and I looked into his face, I said these words to him. I says, Noel, it's not looking too good. It's not looking too good. And he pushed his elbows against the pillow. And you could see the dent on the pillow with the elbows poking into it. And he pushed himself up out of bed. And I thought to myself, he's trying to get out of this bed. What's he doing? And I could see the light of heaven on his face. He had such a smile. It was uncanny. And my wife and I stood there and watched him. And he literally sat up in that bed. And with a smile that I haven't seen from the last time I saw Gary Dunlop, who's now in heaven. And the smile of a 21-year-old as he passed in to the very presence of his God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Noel Grant said these words to me after I had said to him, Noel, it's not looking good. It's not good, Noel. And he went like this and he put his finger up in the air and he looked up to heaven and he says, dear Tom, it's getting better. Wow. Oh, to die like that. Oh, to meet your last end like that. And to know that these individuals in heaven, they don't need your sympathy. They don't need your prayers. They don't need your tears. It is well with their soul. You need to weep for yourself. You need to weep for your own sins. You need to be sorry for your Christ rejection. And sorry for your neglect of your soul's salvation. You need to sympathize with your own heart's rejection of the Son of God and lack of interest in his precious blood. Now, some of you are not saved. Some of you in this dear congregation of ours know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And our hearts go out to you. And in love tonight, with no offense, although it's impossible in the gospel that offenses come, the gospel humbles the pride of man. We implore you, as a lover of your soul, as your minister and your pastor and your friend, we implore you, young person, older person, to come to Christ tonight, to forsake your sin, to have done with your sin, to leave your sin, to separate from your sin, to confess your sin, to acknowledge your sin, and to believe that Christ alone died for those sins, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. And you need to come to Christ tonight. We implore you, come. Come to Christ tonight and believe on Him and accept Him into your heart as your own and personal Savior. Make sure that you will be in that multitude, because there's another multitude in the book of the Revelation, the chapter 20, before the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says that that multitude, in their sin, were cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now I wonder, which chapter do we see you? Chapter 7, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Or chapter 20, perishing in the lake of fire. Come to Christ. Believe on Him now and accept Him into your heart and into your life as your own and personal Savior. Father in heaven, we humbly pray for Thy blessing. We pray that nothing will take away from this meeting tonight. Nothing will distract. No conversation afterward. No talk at the door. No idle conversation in the house will take away from the meeting tonight. We pray, Lord, You'll do business with the souls of individuals. Call them by Thy Spirit and gospel to Thy blessed Son. And we pray that they will be saved and kept for all eternity. May we who are saved leave this house prayerfully, carefully, pondering the things that we have heard. And then afterward, part us in Thy fear and blessing. Remember the after meeting in Ballygown. Lord, again, bless Thy word to the young adults and young people. And even among that, Lord, multitude, we pray, Lord, You will save precious souls and revive us again. So take of our thanks now for help given as we have asked publicly. We acknowledge it and we give all the praise and honor and the glory to Thee, our thrice holy, just and righteous God. We offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in the Savior's precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen.